In the book of James, as we have been speaking of, and that this is going to be a series of practical lessons. The book of James is one of the most practical books in all of the New Testament. It is a book which will give us a great deal of insight on how we should be living to please God. I believe that's essentially what James is really trying to get to. He is wanting us to identify for us what it means to have genuine faith. I believe that's the central theme that James wants us to get across, is identifying what faith is like and how we can practice by having that faith, how that looks in our life, how that is demonstrated, and how we live out that faith in the sight of God. That is what true religion is. And in James chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The book of James starts out with seeing and addressing this issue of our trials that we endure, these trials that we face, these hardships, these difficulties that are tests of our faith. And he identifies several different ways in which we may have these trials. What kinds of trials is he talking about, and how do we process these? How do we go through these things? How do we endure? That's obviously what he's wanting to address here, that we have to endure certain trials. And he might be talking about some of the external pressures that come from society. In James chapter 2 and in verse 6, he says, "But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called?" There were some that would call these Christians and blaspheme them. They would bring them into court. They would slander their name. They would mock them. He addresses that as a form of persecution. Could be some of the trials that he has in mind. Later on, he addresses those that might also be pressures and hardships from within even the body of Christ. In chapter 2 and in verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." I'll let Bruce tell you all about what that means tomorrow. But that is something that James has in mind that is a trial that Christians are facing. Later on in the book of James, in chapter 4 and in verse 1, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members?" There were obvious problems that these Christians and these churches were facing. There were trials, there were hardships, there were these difficult problems that these Christians were having to figure out. How do we endure these things? How do we go through these things? Later on in chapter 4, he would say in verse 11, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it." In chapter 5 and in verse 1, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you." In verse 9, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." What I want you to see from all these passages is that there were some problems that these Christians were facing and undergoing. Some of them were internal problems within the body of Christ, dealing with conflict, even within the church. That might be some of the trials that he has in mind here that James wants us to be thinking about. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." James, I think, is dealing with two different kinds of trials, those that we must endure, the trials that we must go through. No one likes pain, but sometimes that pain is necessary. It's like if you went to the gym and you want to lift weights and you have to become stronger. How do you do that? Lifting weights, you're going to first tear down. You're going to rip those muscle fibers apart and weaken them and so that they can become stronger over time. That's the idea that James is presenting here for us, that we need to consider it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces something within you. It makes you stronger. It makes you better. It brings about perseverance and endurance. Those are the kinds of trials that we must endure. They are trials that we must go through. But then he also presents in James chapter 1 another set of trials. In verse 13, he begins addressing the nature of temptation. And he's talking about the temptation to sin. In verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. Those are trials that must be defeated. Temptation to do evil and to commit sin. Those are the trials that we must overcome. You think about the trials that personally you or I may have to go through and endure. Maybe that we have to go through collectively as a body of Christ, as a congregation. Those kinds of trials, they can wear us down. They can wear us thin. We can become discouraged. We can lose heart. We can lose faith. And James, he wants us to reorient ourselves. If there is perhaps a secondary theme in the book of James, I think it is that, at least initially. He wants us to be reoriented and drawn back to God, allowing God to be our center. In chapter 4, in the book of James, in James chapter 4 and in verse 7, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In James 1 and in verse 17, after James has addressed these kinds of trials that we may be going through, he says in verse 17, every good gift or every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. There is no change. James wants us to be drawn back to God. In the midst of hardship, in the midst of difficulty, it's easy to lose sight of the big picture, isn't it? It's easy to focus on the trial that is right there in front of us. If it's someone that has gossiped about us, or whether it is something that we are being tested in, this trial or this temptation that is continually coming, that the devil is trying to attack us, there is something that is constantly coming before us, it seems. James wants us to realize that with God there is no change. With God, there is certainty. There is a degree in which we can be sure of who God is and how He will respond in certain ways. I like the imagery that James uses here, that he identifies God as the Father of lights. Perhaps he's making a moral argument, much like the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 5, that God is light and in Him there's no darkness at all, talking about the holiness of God. There's no sin at all in God. I believe also there is an image here that we can realize about the Father of lights, God, that He is light even in the midst of darkness. You think about being out at sea on a ship at night with darkness all around. You think as you might be approaching the coast and you see a lighthouse. That lighthouse provides light and it doesn't move. I believe that may be getting to some of the imagery that James has in mind here. In God there is light even in the midst of darkness. With God there is hope even in trial. With God there is victory to overcome temptation. And with God grace can be found when it is needed most. God is the Father of lights. Perhaps it is a reference to how He is the Creator. How He is the one who has created the lesser lights that author of Genesis makes mention of. And you think about the lights that are in our sky, the stars, the moon, the sun. Those things change, don't they? Those things, while they might look from our appearance, they might look like they're about the same place, they actually change over a period of time, ever so slightly. That as the moon has certain phases depending upon the time of month, or the seasons affects the sun's proximity to the northern hemisphere versus the southern hemisphere. Depending upon the time of year that it is, those things will change, they shift. But with God, even in the midst of trials, there is no shifting shadow. There is no change. James wants us to reorient ourselves to God. He wants us to see what God does in the midst of trials. Even as we may be undergoing persecution as Christians, He wants us to turn back to God, to submit to God, to realize that God is there and that we don't need to focus just solely on what is right before us in the trial. He wants us to see beyond that. He wants us to see how God is working even in these times of great difficulty and great challenge. And that realizing that God is there and there is no variation, there is no shadow that is presented within Him, but that He is constant and He is there. The first thing that He wants us to realize is that God acts, that God works, that God accomplishes activity even in trial. And that what we have to do is turn to Him. And He presents these lessons all here in James chapter 1. And He tells us, in the midst of all these various trials that we may be undergoing, whatever those might be, He tells us in verse 5, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Part of enduring the trials is exercising and living by godly wisdom, living with godly fear in our life. Many times we talk about the book of James as essentially a book of Proverbs in the New Testament. And while I believe it's a little bit more centered around a few bigger themes, I think it is important to see that wisdom is an important component in the life of a Christian. And that this wisdom, it comes from asking it from God. That we must turn to God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. Ask God for it. Because trials, they end up exposing us, don't they? Trials, they expose our weaknesses. They expose our doubts. They show us who we really are. And sometimes when we are facing those challenges and those trials, we're disappointed with what we see in ourselves. James, he's trying to help us reorient ourselves back to God, and that begins with living by godly wisdom. Asking God for help and strength and wisdom. He tells us to ask in faith with confidence, with trust in verse 6, that he must ask in faith without any doubting, expelling those doubts so that we can be strengthened, so that we can become a stable person. When you think about trials, we don't think about stability, do we? We think about those who are driven and tossed by just whatever the day might bring. Whatever the thing that may happen to us, we respond to it, but we don't have control over it. But with God, when giving us wisdom and having surety and knowing that with our faith we can be on stable ground, the person that is double-minded, the person that is unstable, he is wavering between faith in God and the doubts that the trials might bring. His allegiance is not singular, and therefore he is not completely and entirely focused on God. But wisdom is the key. In the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon would address the need for wisdom and having it as this concept of helping us be devoted to God. In Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 10, "Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life." Wisdom is the key. Wisdom and living by God's standards. He tells us in verse 14, "Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on." When trials, we must turn to God. We must live by His standards and turn to His Word for wisdom and guidance, to be devoted to His instructions. Wisdom is something to obtain and not forfeit, because it keeps us safe. It keeps us secured and guarded. God gives us wisdom. Whether we are having disagreements within our family, whether we are discouraged by the church, maybe it's someone that has gossiped about us or has slandered our good name. Maybe it is the state of society, the affairs that we see all around us, turning on the news, the disappointment, the heartache that is brought into our lives. Maybe it's that we've been treated unfairly or unjustly at workplace. Whatever the trial that we are undergoing is, we can be sure that God is the one who will be able to give us understanding and clarity by turning to His Word and rooting and grounding our life in the Scriptures. Then what we also see is that God rewards those who are faithful to Him. It's while in trials that it becomes very easy for us to begin to excuse ourselves, isn't it? Where we begin to excuse ourselves from, well, you know, God will surely understand that I'm undergoing this, and I've got this going on in my life, and so I can't go be with the brethren. I can't participate. I can't be involved in the church right now. I need a break. That's what I hear people say. I need a time away from the people of God. And where our faithfulness is truly tested in the center of all these trials, all these doubts that are coming our way, the test of our faith, God is going to reward those who are faithful. Those who are devoted to Him and those who have committed their life and remain loyal to Him. In verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. The person that is loyal, the person that is faithful, God rewards them for their faithfulness. The person that perseveres, the person that remains committed and endures these trials, God is the one who will look upon them and He will reward them for their faith. When life becomes hard and difficult, when these trials that we are facing, maybe that someone has cheated us, or someone that, as James would talk about, those who would speak against one another and offend with their words. Those amp up the pressure. And how will we respond? We know how God responds. He will reward those who remain loyal to Him. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew writer would give us several examples of faith, of those who live by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. In verse 25, talking about the faith of Moses, how he chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches in the treasures of Egypt, where he was looking to the reward. How many of us would choose to go through some trial, willingly signing up for it? Say, let me go through it. Let me endure it. Let me have that as my challenge. I haven't seen any hands go up, by the way. Moses, he said, I'm going to be with the people of God. Even if that means that I have to go through trials and endure harsh and unfair treatment. Says that was better because he knew that God is a rewarder of those who put their trust in Him. The reproaches and the stigmas that are associated with being a servant of the Lord, they will surely bring difficulty and trouble. Just turn on the news and you see how people talk about Christianity. The politics of the day, even in sports and entertainment, everything has an agenda behind it now. And more often than not, it is an attack against those who might be standing in the path of righteousness. In the education and science, being able to stand up to the ways in which people want to instruct our children. Whether you're talking about evolution in the classroom or whether you're talking about which bathroom to use. The stuff that we have to endure. It is something that brings hardship and trials upon us. And we need to be assured of something. In the midst of all this, While we may not win any popularity points, we do know that with God, He is a rewarder of those who are faithful to Him. If we persevere through these trials, if we endure them as a faithful child of God, then He will reward us for eternity. God is faithful. When you think about what James is helping us do or see here, is that God gives wisdom. He rewards the faithful. But He Himself is faithful. In chapter 1 and in verse 13 of the book of James, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. He wants us to realize you can't bring some accusation against God. These trials that we may be having to go through, the temptations that may be before us, don't blame God. Don't blame the Creator. He says, let no one say about this about God. In verse 16, he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived about any of this. Understand that these trials and these temptations here in particular that he's speaking of, they do not come from God. In fact, they are deeply rooted within our own lust and our own desires. In verse 14, speaking about the path of temptation, he says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. A very bleak picture. But it begins with what is in the heart of man. Do not bring this accusation against God. Don't say that God is the cause and the source of temptation. Do not deceive yourself about these things. These temptations to do evil, they do not come from God. The temptation occurs by an inward desire with an external that is out there, a lure. Something that would entrap us. He says, when those two things meet, having the desire and having that lure, you become bait. You're baited. You're trapped. You're caught in the net. Because that is when sin is brought forth. And sin brings forth death. But even with that, what we learn about God is that He is faithful. We know that because He is not the source and the cause of temptation. The Apostle Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. These are the trials that we must defeat, that we must overcome, and that we must endure and not give in to. Sin, it brings forth spiritual separation from God. It brings us to death. Those who are dead in trespasses and sins. But God is faithful. He is the light. In Him there is no darkness at all. He is the one that we must turn to for strength. And we can overcome the temptations that we are faced with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 12, just before he talks about how God is faithful, he says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. The admonition is be faithful. Do not give in. Do not commit sin. The possibility is there. And we must be certain that we do not turn against God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 3, but the Lord is faithful and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And God is the one who is faithful. When we need protection, when we need guidance, when we need help, God is there. Now think back to the temptation of our Lord. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 4 or Luke chapter 4, we read about how Jesus was tempted. And how upon each and every trial and temptation, He answered with the phrase, "It is written." He turned to the Word of God. He had God's Word stored up in his heart so that he might not sin against God. I would suggest to you that would be what we should do. We need to be storing up the Word of God. We need to be meditating on it. We need to be thinking about it on a constant and regular basis so that we would be able to overcome the devil. James chapter 4, he tells us that if we would submit to God, the devil will flee from us. We need to resist and submit. Resist the devil and submit to God. These temptations, committing sin, that's not just part of who we are. It's not part of our DNA. As those who are Christians, we must be faithful and loyal, and we must not give in. We must be faithful to God. What we also need to see about God is that even though all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and He is the one who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. In James 1 and in verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. James is saying exactly what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." James is reiterating the very same thing, that God, He is the one who brings us forth. He has begotten us. We are His children, providing for us new birth. He gives us a way in which we can be born again by the word of truth, by the gospel. He is able to bring us forth and give us new life. It is by God's word that He is able to save us. The reason that we needed new life is because we were dead in sin. In verse 15, "Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." A birth that gives life. Spiritual reawakenment. That we are able to be new and cleansed in the sight of God through His redemptive love and by His grace. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. Or we would be the new creation, the new creature of God. Or we have a new life with a new purpose, with new character, with a new hope, focused upon God as the center of our life. In the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, encouraging them to put away sin, he tells them, In verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. James, in helping us understand God, he roots God into this idea that He is the Father of light. He is the Father of light. And we, as His children, those who have been begotten of Him, those who have been born again, those who have been saved, we are to take on the same character and the same nature as God, being light as He is light. That's why Paul says, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. We have new birth. We have a new life. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul would talk about that new birth and baptism and how we are united with Christ in His death and in His resurrection, where we are made alive. Once we were dead, now we are born again. Jesus said in the book of John, in John chapter 3, that it is necessary to enter into the kingdom of God, that we must be born of water and of the Spirit. Recognizing that salvation is a gift from God. It is an act of His grace and His mercy that He has shown to us. He makes us alive by His Word, by the Gospel, by His promise to forgive us. That is the ultimate gift. That every good thing, every good and every perfect gift is from above. And we must not forget that the ultimate gift that we have been given is that salvation that we have through Christ Jesus, our Lord. We need to recognize that even in the midst of trials, we are still children of God. That we are His children. And it's a test of our faith. It's a test if we will endure and persevere and if we will be loyal. But we are His children. And that's the admonition for each and every one of us. We need to remain within the family of God. We need to remain and continue on as children of light. Not turning away. Not being like the person that is tossed to and fro. Not being double-minded. Saying one thing and yet practicing another. What James wants us to do in this opening chapter is be reoriented to the work of God. And realize that in the midst of all the trial and all the difficulty that we might be facing, whether it be external from society and the pressures that are around us, or whether it be internal conflict and strife within the church, that we can endure. And whatever it is that we are going to be facing, we will become stronger. We will become better if we are faithful to Him. And seeing all of this, understanding the value of a life that is committed to godliness, a life that is rooted in the character and the nature of a gracious and a loving God who provides for us the wisdom that we need, that He Himself is faithful, that there is no shifting or change with Him, but that He is the light that we are following in the midst of darkness that might be around us. In the temptations, He gives us new life. We do not have to be defeated, friends. But we can be victorious. This evening, if you are not a child of God, if you are not a child of light, you can become His child. You can be born again. If you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God and believing in Him as the resurrected Savior, turning from your sins, confessing your faith and your belief, being baptized to have your sins washed away, as James would talk about in James chapter 4 and verse 8, cleanse your hands. To be cleansed, to have your sins held against you no more. You need to become a child of God. You need to be born again this evening. Born of water and of the Spirit. Giving and pledging your allegiance to the Lord and the Father of lights. To become a child of light. To become a child of His. A citizen in the kingdom of heaven. And if you have done that, but you have allowed the darkness and the trials, the temptations to wear you down and beat you down, maybe you've not been loyal to God in the midst of these things. Tonight is an opportunity for you to renew yourself. And the church here is willing to help you, to encourage you, to do whatever we can to help you in walking the straight and narrow way. This evening, if you are subject to the invitation in some way, would you come as we stand and as we sing?